The two words you spoke relative to sanctification, be ye separate. Are we? Are we? So what I want to speak with you about this morning is something that's just heavy on my heart, and it is living an unveiled life. Living an unveiled life. Are we? Because if we are living unveiled, then no matter who we are with or where we go, those around us will see the Lord.
Yes.
They will see His glory. They won't see Mike. They won't see the sin that still resides in Mike that the Lord works with me daily upon. But they will see Him. As a matter of introduction, I'm going to read a few verses from Exodus 34. You don't need to bring these up. But to set the tone for this, Moses has been with our Heavenly Father for 40 days and 40 nights without bread, without water. And here's what the Scriptures tell us. I'm in Exodus 34, starting with verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant, because he had spoken with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke with them. And afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So just think about that. 40 days and 40 nights fasting and doing nothing but taking in the presence of God. I don't know about you, saints, but when I don't spend time with the Lord, I simply do not reflect His glory. Amen. Right? I have put a veil over my face. And in doing so, why would my family want to follow the Lord because of me? Why would my family want to listen to me as the spiritual head of that family? So, as I talk about this morning, I want you to think about that veil and that fading glory. And remember, what the Lord is telling us here in this introduction is, with that glory fading, did the Israelites really believe that they could follow Moses? Moses didn't know what his face looked like, right? He did not know what his face looked like. And the Lord just laid this on my heart this morning after we arrived here. And it was something that my wife and I experienced just a few years ago. And we were in the home of some friends, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they had gathered, I don't know, maybe a dozen or so individuals, and we were sharing fellowship and a meal and word. We were going to worship together. But in the midst of that, a woman and her husband who were there with young children, they are missionaries, and she spoke out to the group and said, "We need to gather around Tammy and Mike. We need to pray over them. For the Holy Spirit is hovering over them." I couldn't see it. My bride couldn't see it. Moses didn't know he was radiating the glory of God. And the Israelites feared that. They didn't know what was going on. And yet, my wife and I, just a few years ago, experienced that. We didn't know it, but this woman saw the Holy Spirit hovering over us, had us sit down, and she prayed over my wife, and another gentleman who is also in ministry prayed over me, because she saw the Holy Spirit hovering over us. Okay? So I'm setting the stage here. I'm asking you, because I have to ask myself this. When I walk out, have I a veil over my face? And so whoever the Lord has me encounter, they don't know that I'm his son? Right? We all have to ask ourselves that. And so the Israelites here are asked, they're looking at Moses like, what is going on? Do we want to follow him? Because he looks different. He looks different. And think about what the disciples experienced in Acts at Pentecost. Amen. Right? They had been with the Lord, being taught by him. And what God did with them is have an encounter with the Holy Ghost. And if I'm Peter, and I'm standing with Brother DJ and Brother Anthony, and we're talking, and I see the Holy Ghost hovering over them, but I don't see it over myself. They don't see it over themselves. But God, throughout our life, he beats us up, he batters us, but he's doing it for a purpose. He's allowing these things to happen to us, so that we at some point may glorify him. Yes. Right? And so at Pentecost, the disciples became the incarnation of the man Jesus whom they'd been with for the past 3.5 years. And so go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to talk from verses 7 through 18 this morning. Starting with verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, which we just referenced in Exodus 34, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Think about what we're being told here. In verse 7, the law that Moses had received, the covenant, stamped into stone. It was external. It was not yet written on their hearts. It was not yet written on their hearts. And so as we look at this, those stones, like the radiance of Moses' face, was temporary, was fading. And when we get into verse 8, when it talks about the ministry of the Spirit being more glorious, what does the Spirit do for us? We see what it did to Moses. Just being in the presence of God. He was illuminated with truth. He was illuminated with the light of the Lord. And his countenance exhibited the glory of God. And so I'm asking you, saints, when we walk out of here this morning, when we walk out of here, when we go on into Monday and Tuesday, are we living our life with a veil? Sister Rosalind spoke to us about how much she cares for each and every one of us, that she does not want to be asleep like Peter, James, and John with our Lord. Are you available for a family member? Are you available for a neighbor? Are you available for a complete stranger? Because if we are the glory of God, then we're to be available. When He puts a name on our heart, or when He crosses our path with someone that needs something from Him, not from Mike. Mike's just the conduit. From Him. Are we ready for that? Or have we veiled ourselves? So, when we think about this, we are to exhibit the glory of God. And look at verse 9. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, right? The law. We know the law. We know the commands of the Lord. They're there for a purpose. They are there to teach us and to convict us of wrongdoing. And that's that condemnation. But how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Grace. Grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given me so much grace that I don't deserve. And I don't know how to share it. So as Pastor Vic was saying, he needs to be in His presence right now, every moment. There's countless examples in Scripture of those that came before us that veiled their lives. Go all the way back to Genesis 3. Adam and Eve, perfect creation. And yet, because of deception, they veiled themselves in secrecy. They veiled themselves in shame and in guilt and hid from God. Think about that. They were not the son and daughter that God had created them to be. And so they veiled themselves. They thought they could hide. Right? And Father Abraham, the father of many nations, so many examples of his righteousness, and yet examples of him veiling himself as well. In Genesis chapter 12, while in Egypt, he and Sarah lie. They lie about who they are. Oh, no, she's my sister. And what happens to Pharaoh? His family, his entire family, is stricken with disease because Pharaoh takes Sarah into his household, perhaps as a concubine. But Abraham and Sarah veiled themselves with deceitfulness and lies and weren't who God called them to be at that moment. And in chapter 18 of Genesis, they again experience a veil. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost show up and visit with Abraham. And as they're talking and Sarah prepares a meal, and this is in chapter 18 of Genesis, the Lord says to Abraham, I will revisit you again in a year, and Sarah will bear a child. Sarah is listening in the tent to the conversation, and she laughs to herself and utters something like, at my age, how am I going to bear a child? Right? And guess what happens next? Before she bore the child, she lied. The Lord asked Abraham, she heard the Lord ask Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Is nothing too hard for the Lord? And in addition to that, she lied in secrecy and tried to hide it. So again, right now, here, Abraham and Sarah, the father and mother of many nations, veiled in deceitfulness. And again, with them in chapter 20. The same scenario with the Pharaoh of Egypt. They go through the same scenario with King Abimelech. And they lie again. And Abimelech's family becomes barren. His wives and they're all barren. But the Lord in his goodness kept the king from sinning, from lying with Sarah, and restored his family. How about Jacob? How about Jacob? Manipulation, deceit, lies. In Genesis 25, he manipulates Esau, his brother, to give him his birthright. And in Genesis 27, through the desires of his mother Rebekah, right? He deceives his father and receives the blessing which should have been by birth intended for Esau.
Amen.
So again, veils of lies. For years, I went through my life wearing a veil of lying, a veil of deceitfulness, hiding things from my wife. And I think many of you were here last spring when I spoke, and I spoke giving my testimony, what I had been through, what the Lord had pulled me through, and how the Lord has been changing my life, her life, our family's life, our children and grandchildren. And that's what he does. But we have to walk out this journey unveiled, completely transparent in who we were and in who we are. Everyone in here, you're a son and a daughter of the Most High.
Yes, Lord.
A son and a daughter of the Most High. But let us reflect that. Let us reflect that. I mean, the list goes on. Tamar, right? Tamar, because she wants her ancestry to continue, she deceives Judah, her father-in-law. She dresses herself as a prostitute outside the temple and lies with him and gives birth. And all because of immorality and self-interest. Again, veils. Veils.
Amen.
King David, veil of lust, veil of sexual immorality, veil of murder. And yet, a man after God's own heart. I have a lot in common with David's story. And so he's a favorite of mine. New Testament, the Pharisees. I love reading Matthew 23. Right? On the inside, you're nothing but dead bones and unclean. On the outside, you look like a washed cup. Perfect. Right? I mean, who are we fooling?
Amen.
We're not fooling our Lord.
Nope.
We are not fooling our Lord. Continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. Right? Jesus Christ. Everything he wants to give you, inheritance, mercy, love, amazing grace, everything from his hands. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which is last, right? The temporary versus the eternal. What are we chasing in this life? What are we chasing? You know, I used to chase a job, used to chase a career that benefited my flesh. It certainly did not benefit my spiritual man. It benefited my flesh. And the Lord is showing me time after time after time that because he is my shepherd, I lack nothing and I can be content. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. And that's something the Lord is teaching me and my wife, Tammy, that we are to be bold, that we are to share our story, what we've been through, what he has carried us through. And I think when we visited a couple of weeks ago, DJ handed me the mic towards the end of the service, and I spoke to you just very quickly about unbelief. And that's what we're talking about here. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. That means we're assured of what we have in him. Mm-hmm. All we need to do is look around. Look around at what we are living in and what we are living through. The circumstances that are unfolding before us. We are not like Moses. I ask each of us, are we like Moses? Are we putting a veil over our face? We come to worship on a Sunday morning, and on Monday, we put a veil over our face and we become one of the guys or one of the gals. We hang out with others who perhaps aren't pursuing Jesus Christ. And they have an influence over our life, whether we believe it or not, that may not be healthy for us.
Amen.
I've counseled several men and suggested to them the ways that they can change their life by who they hang with. And some have and some haven't. So Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. He did not want them to see that glory of God fade away. And in verse 14, but their minds were made dull, for to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. Are you trying to earn his love? Or are you a recipient of it? You've just received it, regardless of where you've been. Have you received it? When we don't receive his love, we're hanging on to our past. We cling to it because it's familiar to us. We cling to it because the natural man in our flesh, we kind of liked it. But that's not who God has called us to be. Right? It's not who he's called us to be. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. We need to receive it and hold fast to it. When I read those verses, when I read verse 14 and even 15, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. I can look back over the years and see just how hard, how calloused my heart was, how dark it was. And I know my family can attest to that. No, I wasn't an abuser. We had a great family. We still have a family, a wonderful family with grandchildren. But I've seen the Lord, I've seen his hand on us in terms of reconciliation, healing old wounds, making each of us better in him. And so when I look at those two verses, I think about it in the context of rules or relationship. Rules, the commandments, the law, ground into stone tablets, or the love of Jesus Christ. And it takes effort. It takes effort to be in a relationship with Him.
Amen.
5 minutes a day, family, is not going to cut it.
Amen.
5 minutes a day is not going to cut it. Not in this world. We are being stampeded by evil.
Yep.
We're being overrun by wickedness. And we are seeing church after church, pastor after pastor, deliver a word. In some cases, I don't know that it exists in this book.
Amen. That's true. Amen.
I mean, our own daughter, our youngest daughter, has visited a couple different ministries that she's just been curious about with friends, and she's come to Mom and I and said, heard this guy preach, and yeah, a lot of energy and a lot of rah, rah, but there was no truth.
Amen.
Now, praise God, that's our 23-year-old daughter saying that. She goes to a church and she comes and tells us, it was an okay word, music was good, but there was no truth, there was no substance.
Mm.
It didn't move her. And that's what we have to hunger for. We have to hunger for that.
Amen.
Verse 16, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And I want to suggest our heart, when our heart turns to the Lord, completely surrendering to Him, to His will, then that veil is taken away.
Mm-hmm.
He takes it away. But it's up to us to step into that relationship completely, completely submitted, for Him to work that grace through us, to be fully sanctified, to be separate, to be complete or holy. And it takes work. It takes work.
Amen.
When I think about these words, if I don't feed myself with Scripture, then I get lost.
Amen.
Right? There are areas in Scripture, the most familiar probably to all of us is in the book of James, chapter 1, where James refers to the man that looks in the mirror and then walks away forgetting what he looked like. And I bring that up because God's Word examines us if we allow it to. But we have to be in it.
Amen.
We have to be in it. We know God searches our heart continuously. But we have to be in this Word for it to examine us so that we can look in that mirror, so that we don't have a veil and say, man, Mike, you look great today. Let's go out and take on the world. And as soon as I walk away, I'm back into old habits because the world is taking over me, right? And I'm vulnerable. I have to put on the armor of God at every moment. Every moment. And this is part of it, is it not? Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Man, living unveiled. Living unveiled is freedom. Not pretending to be something else. I'm not Abraham pretending to be Sarah's brother.
Amen.
I'm not Sarah pretending to be his sister. One of my favorite biblical individuals is Peter. And yet, Peter, in this season of Easter that we're heading into, Peter put on a veil of fear. Peter put on a veil of self-righteousness or strength in self. He denied the Lord three times because he was weak. Because in that moment, he had a veil of fear. He saw what was happening to our Lord, and it scared him. And that's in Matthew 26. But by the grace of God, the Lord restored him, right? We know the story. And restored him publicly. Peter, do thou love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So I'm asking you, have you been restored? And we know what Judas did. A veil of betrayal. Of greed. 30 coins. 30 coins. To give up the Lord. And Thomas. A veil of doubt. A veil of unbelief. I mean, think about this, family. These men, these pillars of faith, were in the presence of God. And yet Thomas had to see it to believe it.
Yep.
Think about that. In the book of John, John 14:6, you all know the verse, right? I am the resurrection, the truth, and the life. And yet we see the greatest truth and the greatest life, the greatest unveiling in two examples in the New Testament. In John chapter 11, verse 38, Jesus cries out, "Come out!" And in verse 44, we see the dead man come out, hands and feet wrapped in linen, cloth over his face. And what does Jesus say to him? Take off the grave clothes. Take off the veil. Live. Take off the veil and live. Family, if you're walking around this life, whatever veil you may have at different times, in different circumstances, with different individuals, the Lord is telling you, take off the veil. Show them who you are. Show them whose you are. You belong to me, right? The Lord tells us that any that come to him, that turn to him, he will not cast away.
Amen.
Remove the veil. As temporary as it may be because of a circumstance or a person that you've encountered, remove the veil. That person may need to see Jesus through you and in you.
Amen.
Verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces, contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We have to be in his word. We have to be in his word to reflect his glory. We have to be in relationship with him to reflect his glory. The greatest example, of course, is Jesus. when Peter walked into that grave and saw linens, veilings laying on the gravestone. Right? So Lazarus and Jesus show us what life is unveiled. His word, I said, is like a mirror. It examines us as we read it. It examines us as we read it. It also restores us. In Exodus 38, Moses took glasses from the women and used parts of their glasses to help build the laver or the wash basin that the high priest would wash his hands in to go into the Holy of Holies to restore the people of Israel. And this last verse that I just read, unveiled faces reflecting the glory of God. His word transforms us. So his word examines us, his word restores us, and his word transforms us. I want to close with just share with you a few verses from Hebrews as a matter of encouragement. It's in Hebrews chapter 10 for reference, verses 19 through 23. And they say this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, the veil was torn. That is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart." If you want to remove any veil at all, family, remove the veil when you stand before the Lord. Amen. When you bow before him in this house of worship, when you bow before him at home or wherever you may worship him and seek him, a sincere heart, an honest heart. He already knows what you've done or what you're doing.
Amen.
He knows what you're going to do. So be honest with him. Take off the veil. So you come near to him with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that your faith brings, having your hearts sprinkled to cleanse you from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Persevere. We're up against it, folks. We are up against it. Whether it's in the school systems, whether it's in politics, whether it's in the economics, we are up against it. And there's only one answer. And that answer is Jesus Christ. I want to close one of my favorite preachers, 19th century, Charles Spurgeon. His sermons are still in print today. And I want to close with his words. "Secret sinner, what will become of you? Go out of this place unmasked, unveiled. Go out to examine thyself. Go out to bend thy knee and go out to pray. Stripping comes before clothing." Adam and Eve. The Lord clothed them.
Amen.
"Digging out the foundation is the first thing in building. And a thorough sense of sin is one of the earliest works of grace in the heart. Do not measure sin by what other people say about it, but measure it by what God says of it and what your conscience says of it. If you're with a group of people and you feel really unsettled and shouldn't be there, then the Spirit's probably saying,
Amen.
Wake up.
Amen.
I need you to leave.
Mm.
We want to throw a cloak over it, or a veil, and call it by dainty names. Well, I didn't lie. I just fibbed a little.
Yeah.
Dainty name. If I must sin, let me not act as a hypocrite and a coward. Let me not profess to be God's, but spend my life for the devil. If you make up your mind to serve Satan, don't pretend to serve God. And if you serve God, serve him with all of your heart. Those are the words of Charles Spurgeon. And I know that in the past few years, it's not been often I've heard a preacher give a word that strikes fear in the heart of his congregation.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Father God, as children. Children who were once lost. But you sought us. You chose us. You've set us apart. So, Father, as we leave here today, let us leave with unveiled faces. Let us walk in the truth of what your word fills us with, what your word feeds us with. Let us never doubt of who you are and that we belong to you. Father, I pray for every soul here that they would be quickened by your Spirit, that they would be strengthened by the power and truth of your word, that they would trust it, that they would there would be no unbelief, no doubt, and that even with physical eyes they may not see it, they can trust that you are working in their life, working through the circumstances that you are walking them through, and that your hand is upon their life because you have a purpose for everyone in this place of worship. You have a purpose for every soul, Father. Let us discover it. Let us receive it from you without fear because you have made us conquerors. You overcame the world, Lord, so that we could. So let us live that out. Let us walk it out. Let us live it out through the example of our lives, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your presence here with us this morning, and we thank you for all that you're doing for this ministry, for this body of believers. We just pray your abundant blessings and protection over each and every one of them, that they hold fast to your truth, that they receive your love, and that they love you in return. We pray this in the name of Yeshua. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.